As we prepare to open God's word together, let us first pray that he would bless it to us. Our Father, thank you for the great blessing of your word, that it is our daily bread and your very revelation of yourself to us. Help us to understand what your word teaches us through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin, remind us of the great salvation from our sin that you have provided to us, and work in us by your Spirit, so that we may serve you in gratefulness for this great salvation. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have spoken to us in your perfect word. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight our text will be John 15, 1 through 11. So please turn there in your Bibles so that you may follow along. If you have a pew Bible, it should be on page 1147 of many of the pew Bibles. And we will begin to consider our passage by reading it through, and let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, as we begin to consider this passage, I want you to think of whether it be a story or a movie you've seen where there's a hero and a villain, and specifically where the hero doesn't just want to stop the villain, but he wants the villain to become good. He wants the villain to start doing good things instead of the evil that he's so used to. In fact, the villain actually has some of this desire as well, to actually become a good person. Evil is all he's ever known, and he'd like to turn over a new leaf. But quickly, he finds out that evil is all he's ever known. This is all he's ever done. This is what he grew up doing. This is what he grew up being taught to do, such that he doesn't even know what good is anymore. And he is unable to do it. He doesn't know how to. And it turns out that the villain is completely dependent on the hero, not only to teach him how to do good, but even just to know what good is. Well, we see in our passage in John 15 that all humanity is in a much more dire situation than this, in which we are hopeless if not for God's amazing grace toward us, in which we can do no good apart from Christ. And so as we consider our passage this evening, we'll consider it in three main points: the pruning of the Father in verses 1 through 3, the empowering of the Son in verses 4 through 6, and the joy of abiding in verses 7 through 11. And so we'll start to consider our passage in verses 1 through 3, considering the pruning of the Father. Jesus begins this passage by saying, "I am the true vine." And so we have to reckon with what he might mean by this. He doesn't just say that he's any vine. He says he is the true vine. Therefore, keeping with this vine and branch imagery, a branch is what draws its sustenance and draws its life from the vine. What Jesus is saying in saying that he's the true vine is that any branch that tries to draw its sustenance from any other vine will not actually be sustained, will not actually receive abundant life. They will actually receive no life at all. So it is with us. If we desire to abide in anyone other than Christ, in anything other than Christ, we will not be sustained. Jesus is the true vine. He is the only vine that can sustain us. He is the only vine that can empower us and give us eternal life. But Jesus goes on and starts speaking about his Father. He says, "And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." We have two categories of branches here, and we need to be sure that we understand who they are speaking of well, especially since we certainly don't want to be saying, Scripture is clear, that those who have true faith in Christ will not be cut off from Christ. That is abundantly clear in Scripture. And so who are these people that Jesus says are branches in him but don't bear fruit and therefore the Father takes away? These are people who are part of the covenant community, who are part of the visible church, but who do not abide in Christ through true faith. This is why it's really helpful to have our distinction between visible and invisible church. The invisible church being the elect, those who actually have true faith in Christ, and the visible church being all of those who profess to have faith in Christ. It is those ones who profess to have true faith in Christ but do not actually have it. Those are the ones that are taken away by the Father. And the evidence that they don't actually have true faith is the fact that they do not bear any fruit. This is exactly what Paul tells us in Romans 11. Paul speaks of the vine and the branches in Romans 11, saying that the branches that are cut off because of unbelief. And the branches that remain in the vine and the branches that are grafted into the vine remain in the vine and are grafted into the vine by faith. This is the way of abiding. This is how someone abides in the vine, through faith. And therefore, when Jesus speaks of the fruit, he's not speaking of fruit as the way we abide in the vine, but rather as the evidence that we abide in the vine. And so when he goes on to say, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, it's very clear that he is speaking of Christians. He is speaking of those who do have true faith in Christ. That God prunes us Christians. So for a vine dresser, they would cut off certain parts of a branch so that the branch could flourish, so that the branch could grow. Cut off any parts of the branch that is going to hinder the branch from growing. So also with us, God's people, God allows and ordains trials and hardships in our lives so that we may grow in our faith, and specifically so that by growing in our faith, we would produce more fruit. Therefore, he prunes us so that we may bear more fruit. But in verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, what's interesting here in verse 3 is that the word in the Greek that's translated clean in verse 3 comes from the same root as the word in verse 2 that's translated prunes. And basically, the way that we can understand this is that Jesus is saying, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But you already, in a sense, are pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. There is an initial pruning that takes place when we accept the gospel, when we put our faith in Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't be bearing any fruit at all. And so the Father prunes us, has already prunes us by his gospel, by the word of Christ. Since we have put our faith in Christ, we have already been pruned. But the Father continually prunes us that we may bear more fruit. And therefore, God allows and ordains trials and hardships in our lives that we may bear more fruit. But he's also pruned us already by his word, that we already bear fruit, that we already abide in him through faith. But how exactly are these good fruits produced in us? This is what Jesus speaks of in verses 4 through 6, speaking of the empowering of the Son, that it is through Christ and Christ alone that we may bear these good fruits. Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Therefore, it is only through Christ's abiding power that we may do any good work." We get a command to abide in Christ just as he abides in us, but we must remember that this abiding in Christ is through faith. And therefore, we must rely on Christ for all of our wants and needs, because neither can you do anything unless you abide in me. But we also specifically must rely on him especially for our good works. That just as a branch relies on the vine for nutrients to bear fruit, the branch cannot grow of its own. The branch cannot be sustained or empowered on its own. It needs the vine. So also we, as believers, trust in Christ to bring about good works in us. We cannot bear these good fruits of our own. Now, faith is certainly positional in the sense that when we put our faith in Christ, we are justified right then and there. But our faith is worked out throughout our lives. We continually, every day, trust in Christ to bring about good works in us, because we cannot, even as Christians, bring about these good works if we're trusting only in ourselves. It is only through the true vine that we may produce good works. But this brings us to the crux of our passage here in verse 5, where Jesus states, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Heidelberg 91 asks us what good works are. And the first answer that it gives is that good works are only those that are done out of true faith in Christ. And therefore, only those who abide in Christ through faith are those who are going to produce good works. This is why he says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Even as Heidelberg 64 states, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Now this fruit is not some sort of way that we are justified. This has nothing to do with our justification. But rather, this fruit comes from the gratitude that we have towards God for us already being justified. That he has already justified us, therefore, out of gratitude and thankfulness for what he has done, we bear good fruit. We keep his commandments. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude, because how can we say that we love Christ and we're thankful to him for his salvation if we don't show our love for him, if we don't show that we actually love him by keeping his commandments, by doing good works, not to be saved, but because we have been saved? And when Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," this isn't getting at the truth that God upholds all things and that nothing exists without him, although that is true. But rather, it's showing that there is no good fruit specifically that can be born apart from Christ. Only those who abide in Christ can bear good fruit. And they can bear good fruit specifically through the empowering and sustaining of the vine, Christ. But Jesus goes on in verse 6 to speak again of the unfruitful branches. And I think at this point it would be helpful to remind us of what Jesus says in verse 11 of our passage. At the very end of our passage, Jesus tells us why he tells us about the vine and the branches. He tells us that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Therefore, what we as Christians take from this passage is not to cause us to despair, is not to cause us to doubt, but it's to cause joy to overflow in us. Therefore, when Jesus speaks, as he did in verse 2, and as he is about to in verse 6, this is not to bring sorrow or doubt to true believers. This is only to show the reality of the unbeliever. Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And this is the somber reality, that Christ's sacrifice is only applied through true faith. That is how we receive the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, those who do not have true faith, there is no sacrifice for them. The wrath of God remains on them. And this is what Jesus speaks of here. The one that does not have true faith in Christ, who does not abide in him, is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. This is speaking of the eternal torment. This is the truth of unbelievers, that sin, which is committed against God's supreme majesty, must be punished with the supreme penalty. This is eternal punishment of body and soul. This is what sin requires. This is what the justice of God requires for sin. That just as it has been committed against God's supreme majesty, it must be punished with the supreme penalty. And this is eternity in hell. This is the truth of the unbeliever. And this is one very good reason for us as Christians to get out the truth of the gospel. We know what we have been saved from. We know what we have been saved to. Therefore, we should want the same for all of our fellow humans, that we should want them to be saved from God's wrath, that we should want them to put their faith in Christ. But for the believer, this teaching brings about joy. And this is why we have the joy of abiding that Jesus speaks of in verses 7 through 11. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Therefore, if we abide in Christ by faith, and his word abides in us, if we are relying on him as the vine, why would we not ask of him in prayer? If he is the one who empowers us, if he is the one who sustains us, he is the one we should go to in prayer. He is the one we should ask for this empowering, ask for this sustaining, ask for what we need in this life. But we must recognize what Jesus doesn't mean here, because statements like these and others in Scripture have been distorted by people to put forth some sort of prosperity gospel, which is certainly not what Jesus is stating here, and the context will make that clear. First off, the general idea is that one who has true faith in Christ, one who is abiding in the vine through faith, will ask in prayer for that which is in line with God's will. That the one who abides in Christ is not going to be asking for selfish things, or is at least going to be saying, Lord, if my prayers are displeasing to you, your will be done, not mine. But secondly, verse 8 tips us off to what exactly the content of these prayers is going to be. Because Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Therefore, the things, the very fact that we receive what we wish, the Father is glorified in that. And why is that? Because by this, you will bear much fruit and so prove to be Christ's disciples. Therefore, specifically what we're asking Christ for is the things that we will be beneficial to us in order that we would bear much fruit and prove to be Christ's disciples. That which glorifies the Father is that we should receive what we request, namely that which causes us to bear fruit and that which causes us to be proven Christ's disciples. This is what we are asking for in prayer. This is what Jesus says we will receive. We will receive whatever we need in order to do that which is pleasing to the Father and in order to prove that we are his disciples. But it's interesting here that we get explicitly that this fruit proves that we are Christ's disciples. Therefore, it is absolutely clear that the bearing of fruit is the evidence of our faith. It's the evidence of our salvation, not the grounds. The fact that us bearing much fruit proves that we are Christ's disciples means that it is the evidence of our faith. This is why Heidelberg 86 states in the list of reasons why we do good works, the last one that it states is that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. That our fruits assure us of our faith. They're not the things by which we are saved, but rather they're the things that assure us that we do indeed abide in Christ, that we do indeed have faith in him. And therefore, verse 8 makes it clear as day that the fruit is the evidence of our abiding, not the way of our abiding, not the grounds of our abiding. But Jesus goes on in verse 9 to offer further encouragement to those who abide in him. He states, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Christ encourages believers who have true faith in him that he has loved them just as his Father has loved him. And this is the truth before we did anything good. Christ set his love upon us. It wasn't because we were bearing fruit. It wasn't because we were doing anything good. But it was before that that Christ set his love upon us. And it is in response to that love that we love him. It is response to that love that we obey him. Therefore, he encourages believers saying, I have already loved you and I continue to love you. And it wasn't anything that you did that caused me to love you. And he calls them to abide in his love. But how is this done? This is what Jesus states in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what we have to be sure to say is that this does not mean that Christ loves us and continues to love us only because we keep his commandments. He has already just stated in verse 9 that he has set his love upon us. And from there, we show that we abide in that love through our keeping of Christ's commandments. But a question comes up here because of the way that Jesus states this. Some Some might think that we only abide in Christ's love if we perfectly obey God's commands. But this is not the case. As much as we are commanded unto perfection, we are only able to do good works with the knowledge that Christ has already done all these good works for us. And therefore, when he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, we must think of Christ's active obedience on this earth, that while he lived on this earth, when he took on flesh, he fulfilled all righteousness. And when we abide in Christ through faith, when we put our faith in Christ, that perfect obedience was imputed to us. As the Heidelberg Catechism states, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And therefore, when we look to our works, when we look to our fruit and see that we are lacking and see that we don't perfectly live up to God's commandments, we look to Christ. Because we strive for the perfect standard set before us, all the time knowing that Christ has already achieved that perfect standard for us. And it's applied to us through faith. Therefore, we are reckoned as having kept all of God's commandments. And therefore, by faith, we abide in Christ's love. And so Jesus finishes this passage by reminding his audience and his disciples that these are things that should bring about joy in them. As we said before, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This teaching is meant to bring joy, not despair. The assurance of Christ's love for us is meant to cause us to overflow with joy. And thinking about the fact that God calls us to bear fruit, but he is also the one who brings about that good fruit in us, should cause us to have joy. And especially what should cause us to have joy is that when we fail to bear fruit, when we see that our fruit is lacking, when we see that our fruit is not perfect, we have Christ to look to, because he has obeyed all of this for us already. And through faith, that is applied to us. And therefore, we have seen this evening in this passage that it is only through our reliance on Christ that we may bear good fruit and have his perfect good fruit imputed to us. Let us strive to abide in Christ through faith and trust in him for our good works, for it is only through Christ's empowering work that we may produce fruit that is pleasing to the Father. However, let us not despair when we look at our imperfect obedience, for we know that Christ's perfect obedience has already been credited to us. What a blessing and what a joy to know what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the great blessing of your word. I pray that what we heard out of your word today would take up root in our hearts by your Spirit. We desire to obey you out of thankfulness for what you have done for us, but we recognize that we fall short in many ways. Therefore, we thank you that we are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. We thank you that Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you that we do indeed abide in Christ by faith, and that Christ abides in us. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.